Hi, everyone. My name is Danny. I'm one of the members on staff here. And it's just an awesome day, huh? Like, best weather. I'm just really happy about that. Hold on one second. All righty, well, welcome. So today we're going to be starting a new series that is themed around the vision that we've set out for this year. Last August, it seems like, well, August is just around the corner, but it seems like forever ago, the staff and leadership went away on a retreat, and we decided what would be, I mean, Cornerstone's main vision is the larger, is something that is unchanged, but something that we kind of concentrate a little bit more on specific things per year. And as we are in this year in the state of transition, one of our thoughts was that the best thing that we could do in preparation for a new senior leader, a new senior pastor, is to become a healthy family. And so the three ways that we felt like that would be accomplished is three words that we're kind of summing all together as meet, learn, give. Meet standing for community, learning standing for our study of the scriptures and our interaction with each other, and give being the service, the giving of our gifts and our time to one another, investing in people, etc. So that's what the next 3 weeks are going to look like as we kick off the summer. And today I'm going to be starting with the vision, again, of the healthy family that meets together, and me talking about community. So I look out the room where all y'all are spread out. If I'm successful, hopefully next week everybody will be sitting right next to each other. That will be the goal. So I won't ask you to move. But let me pray for us, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we know that community can be very difficult at times, where, you know, we rub each other the wrong way, we all have different quirks, and roommate issues, coworker issues, and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, God, we thank you so much that we are not alone, that you've designed humanity to be communal creatures and beings, and that we depend on each other. We thank you for love, we thank you for friendship, and for marriage, and for the church body and church family. And specifically, thank you for Cornerstone. God, we are far from perfect, but I am so blessed by both our imperfections, our issues, and the things that we succeed at, because you've called us to do this life together. And so won't you teach us what it means to really walk together hand in hand, that when we look upon each other and when we use Christian terms like brother in Christ or sister in Christ, that would be in the fullness of its meaning coming from our hearts, and that we would look upon each other as family. So even if it were be through this one word from your Apostle Paul, through the Sunday service, or through years and years of ministry and your Holy Spirit's working, for the instantaneous and for the long term, all of it together, I pray that you'd be turning Cornerstone into that healthy family that we want to be. A healthy family that loves Jesus more than anything, and a healthy family that loves one another and our neighbors. So that's our prayer, and we ask that it would honor and please you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So every time May rolls around, one thing that I've noticed is there's a lot of iced coffees in the house. The weather gets nicer. People are wearing like loose clothes. We throw away our jackets. When I think about May in the summer, I think about baseball season being in full effect, and we can go out to the park and enjoy a good baseball game. By the way, if you want to go to a baseball game, we have a free pass with me if you want to go. I'm serious. Jason, we're going to a baseball game, right? Yeah, that's right. Okay, and so that's all. Welcome to you, any of you, if you want to go. There's finals come through, and if you're a student, you're about to end your semester. There's graduations and commencements, and the summer and May brings all these different types of things. But do you know what is the big season that starts in May? Wedding season, right? How many of y'all are going to a wedding this summer? It's a good amount. How many of you are getting married this summer? Right there. Two, three. Awesome, awesome. So Julie and Pastor Hojin are getting married this summer. Celine and Pierre are getting married this summer. We have Aaron and Priscilla getting married this summer. Aaron and Priscilla, did you meet at Cornerstone? See, we're a successful church, right? Awesome, awesome. Making disciples of all nations right here. And then eventually there'll be little disciples, right? Yeah, okay. Anyways, I'll take the attention off of them. It's wedding season. I've been going to a lot of weddings lately, and every summer there's at least like 5 or 6 that are coming up. And one of the things that I love about weddings is generally, well, you should almost always hear, whether it be through the pastor's sermon or through like a liturgical reading that they have, something about covenant, commitment, and two becoming one, right? You've heard that a lot in a wedding sermon, that there are two individuals and now they are becoming one flesh as they make that covenant promise before God and before these witnesses, their friends and family who they've invited. Now, we all love that, right? Like some people are like shedding a couple of tears, taking pictures, and we Facebook it, and like, oh my God, it's so beautiful and pretty. And we love going to weddings because it's so sentimental. And lately, I've been sitting at weddings and thinking, yeah, like one, yeah, this is so beautiful, it's awesome, I'm so happy to be here. But the way that my thought process kind of translates is, wouldn't it be awesome if I thought this every Sunday? Or if people, we were able to look at each other in the covenant union that we have with one another, we would shed tears, Facebook, take pictures, and be like, oh, you look so pretty in the ways that you love each other. You know, the only thing that Scripture identifies as the bride of Christ, wedding, marriage language, that's very intentional, is the church. And so just like the unity of man and woman becoming one flesh and being unified in covenant promise, we're the covenant community. The church ought to look beautiful and united and bound together in the ways that we see at a wedding ceremony. And so wouldn't it be awesome if every Sunday we were to come and just have that like fuzzy feeling like we do at weddings as we look at the ways that we love one another? And that's what I want to talk about today. And it's going to be a little bit more specific from Romans. We're going to be reading from chapter 14 about something in which I feel convicted to share, because it's the Apostle Paul taking our idea of what good, loving community looks like and then blowing it up and saying, no, there's a further step. This is the way that Jesus teaches us to love. This is the way that the people of God looks like. And this is why we meet together. This is what's going to make us a healthy family. So, if you have your Bibles on you, we're going to open up to Romans chapter 14. We're going to be reading from verse 13. So Romans 14, 13. And you can read up along the screen if you need. Alrighty. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, we're just going to pick this apart. This is one of my favorite passages, and Romans is God's like big gift to us in Scriptures. If you ever think, oh, I don't know what to do for my like Bible reading or QT, you could read Romans 1 million times, and it will never, ever, you will never have read it enough. And so we're just going to pick apart these verses. And I just want to start with verse 13. There's a lot of verses here. We're not going to go through every single one, but I did want to start with this first one. This is the introductory one, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of the brother. The reason why I stopped to pause and think and kind of pick apart this one is because it's introductory, but it covers the entire rest of the passage and the rest of Paul's argument. One, that we not pass judgment anymore and decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of the brother. It's interesting because this passage, commentators like to say that it seems almost through the nuances of the Greek in which Paul is writing, that he almost seems a little bit sarcastic at points and like kind of like, come on guys, as he's kind of frustrated with the Roman church. And the one way that we see that is in this passage. If you look up here, the first command is do not pass judgment. And then the next thing is rather to decide. That word decide is actually in the same root as to judge. So it's almost, he's kind of doing a play on words. So if I were to put it into, I don't know, our language or layman's terms or in a nutshell, what Paul is saying, like kind of like frustrated, is, hey, how about you stop worrying about judging other people and why don't you judge to never stumble another person? In other words, he's saying, stop pointing fingers at other people because what's more important for you to work on is actually edifying other people instead of stumbling them. So that's the main exhortation. Let's not pass judgment on one another any longer, but decide to never put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of our brothers and sisters. And how beautiful the bride of Christ would be if that would be all of our attention and our call and our conviction. So let's continue. Verse 14. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. You'll notice that throughout this entire passage, Paul keeps poking on eating and drinking. And just a little bit contextual background is that he's writing this letter to this church of Rome, and one of the issues they've been having that's been bringing division in this covenant community, this division in this marriage and this friendship and in this church, is the changes that have been going on in their faith, in particular to their food, their diets. So you have Jewish Christians on the one side who have spent since the beginning of from Abraham, the beginning of their people, when God called Abraham out of a pagan life and said, I'm going to multiply you as the sand on the seashore, and they were called to eat kosher, right? There were strict rules, as we can even read in Leviticus, about what you could and couldn't eat. Now you have Gentiles who are now, because of Jesus' work, are welcomed into the covenant family. It's not just Yahweh is not just the God of the Jews anymore, but to all the nations, and now Gentiles are welcomed. And so now they're going back and forth. Gentiles are saying, hey, because of Jesus, now we can eat whatever we want. And so they're trying to force that upon their Jewish Christians who, yeah, they're right. You can eat whatever you want, but they're still not quite there yet. Their parents and their grandparents were always taught them this, like everything that they understood from Moses' teaching taught them this. And it's hard for them to let go, even though they realize, yeah, maybe it is right. The other thing too, is, apart from eating kosher, is some Gentiles would eat meat and drink wine that was sacrificed to gods. But because of Jesus' work, that doesn't really matter anymore. We can eat with a clean conscience. But these Jewish Christians are still like, how can you eat that? That's wrong. That's sinful. And they're battling over these customs of what they can eat and what they can't. And instead of just arguing about it, Gentiles are just eating and drinking whatever the heck they want because they're right before God. They're not sinning. But Jewish Christians are getting stumbled by it. So Paul is addressing this issue. And I think it's very crystal clear that Paul is saying, hey, it doesn't matter who's right or wrong, if you're right before God, if you're not sinning by the book, if the Bible doesn't specifically say that, if no one actually taught you that, if the apostles didn't teach that. But the conscience of your brother and your sister takes precedence even to your religious freedoms. So this is a matter of our liberties and our freedom being what's given up in order, because our brother and sister and their welfare is more important than our own concerns. He says it right here, right? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit. Let's concentrate a little bit on verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. This sounds a lot to me like the greatest commandment, doesn't it? Loving God and then loving your neighbor. One of the things that I love about Scripture and how it all is united and bound together So it seems like the whole thing is just an expression of that greatest commandment. Love God and love your neighbor. Or in other words, like Psalms. In other words, Matthew 5. In other words, Romans 14. Everything in the scriptures is pointing to Christ and saying how our lives are dedicated and called and purposed to love God and to love our neighbors. And so this is the same thing. It just brings it up again. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men, God, and neighbor. So let's read on a little bit more. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, this is another point in which Paul is being a little bit sarcastic. Let's look at verse 20 up there. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Now, here's another point where commentators are like, Paul isn't standing on his like throne and being like, don't do this. But he's almost being sarcastic again. He's saying, are you serious? Is unity in the church, is obedience to the word, is making sure that you're loving one another, is not quarreling and fighting, is food really more important than that? This is what he's trying to get across. One commentator says, these people, the Roman church, are overestimating the importance of trivial things like diet and underestimating the importance of the kingdom, which is central. Let me read that again. The Roman church is overestimating the importance of diet, which is a trivial thing, and underestimating the importance of the kingdom, which is a central thing. Now, I want to talk about how this is so common for us today, because I've heard it a million times, and I'm sure that all of you have as well. What is it? Is it alcohol? Is it okay for Christians to drink? How much? When? Is when I get 21 and my license goes from vertical to horizontal? Is that like a ticket, free ticket to drink as much as I want? Who can I drink in front of? Is it okay if I'm a college senior to invite a college freshman and drink in front of them? Just as long as I say, no, you can't have one until you get older? Is it okay if I throw a church barbecue and bring alcohol there? What about tobacco? There's nothing in scripture that says you can smoke. Marijuana is going to be a thing that the church is really going to have to fight with in 5, maybe less years. Once it becomes legal in the whole country, which is only a matter of time, what are we going to do about that? It's legal. Tobacco's legal. You say it's okay. Alcohol's legal. You say it's okay. Weed is legal too. What are we going to do in that case? Something I hear a lot in young cultures and churches is clubbing, right? We argue about that, whether it's right or wrong. One side is like, hey, I go because I really enjoy dancing with my girlfriends and whatever and just having a good time. I'm not getting drunk. You can even see how many drinks I've had. I'm not sleeping around. I'm right before God. I haven't sinned. The dancing is not biblically wrong. And then the other side, well, yeah, but you're stumbling the people who see you come out and they don't really know what you did in there. Even if you did nothing, what about the fact that like you're supporting and giving money to a business that encourages drunkenness, that encourages debauchery? Back and forth. The church, we're all arguing and saying like, what's right and what's wrong? And we all have our different convictions, and these are not the only things. Even what we watch, like some people will be stumbled by what you have on your Netflix, or by what you purchase, or how much money you spend on your clothes. I know that in the church, if we were to see each other's receipts on the silly things we buy, we would start pointing fingers. One could say, hey, I needed this, I don't know, expensive car more than, you know, like a Hyundai because of these reasons. I'm right before God, I didn't sin. And the other person's like, well, no, that, you know, you weren't a good steward of your money. And we're going back and forth. And ultimately, what I like about this passage that makes clear is that Paul does say there is a right or a wrong. He says that these foods are indeed clean, that everything in Christ Jesus is clean, that those who he identifies as the weaker are actually wrong, that they should feel fine with you eating the Gentile meat. They should feel fine with you being kosher, but that doesn't matter. What matters is that you commit to not judging and that you commit to never stumbling a brother or a sister. That's what Paul is calling us to in community. I think that it's fine for us to have our differences and even debate or even in a healthy way try to explain that to one another. And if someone is in the wrong, it's fine for you, unless you have the attitude, oh, I'll show you, I'm going to teach you. But if it's really just discussion and opening up the word, then we should have those conversations. The one thing is that I'm totally fine if Cornerstone is never in full unison over these gray areas and hot topics. But what I hope that all of us are to our dying day unified in is that the importance of the unity of the church takes precedence to my own opinions about things. The question is no longer, the question we should be asking ourselves is not, am I right, but am I being loving? Would we be a church that asks that question all the time? I can drink in front of minors all I want. I never get drunk. I have one and I'm done. I don't care if you're right, but are you being loving to those around you? Do you know that the people around you get stumbled by that, even if you're fully righteous before God? Because our righteousness before God, when it's stumbling others, it seems to be that you're not righteous at all. At least by what Apostle Paul says. Are we loving one another to the point of giving up our own liberties? Are you able to give up and to sacrifice even what you know and even what the Apostle Paul would say you are right about because you care so much about not stumbling the other and about the edification and unity in the church, especially to those who are weaker? My favorite, one of the best books on explaining the Greek, I pulled this quote out from it. It says, "Take care that your freedom does not somehow turn into turn out to be a hindrance to the weak or cause the weak to stumble." So take care, church. Take care that your freedom does not somehow turn out to be a hindrance to the weak or cause the weak to be stumble. This is a deep, deep call, isn't it? I think it is, because that's what, for me at least, when it really starts pulling at my heart and challenges whether I'm serious about this stuff or not. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, what does Jesus do? He says, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." He does that over and over, right? "You have heard it said that if you sleep with another woman, that is adultery. Don't commit adultery. But I tell you," and he raises up the ante, he puts the bar much higher, and he says, "If you even look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery." And then he says, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you, if you even hated a brother or a sister, you have committed murder." Same thing with community. Community is no longer just a, hey, be nice to each other. Drop someone off at the airport. Attend someone's birthday party and, okay, fine, I'm going to chip in $20 to the gift. Community is even when you feel righteous and everything, when you are right and this person is completely wrong, to be able to say, for your benefit, I will die to myself and sacrifice even my own desires. To me, I like this passage because it shows me, hey, your whole idea of community and just being in a circle together and smiling and being nice, that's not what God takes pleasure in. God takes pleasure in when the church starts sacrificing everything because we love each other so much. And if you want to get challenged on whether to really see how much you love, see what happens when it has to do with something that you are 100% right about, when someone else is 100% wrong about, and how you're able to love in that situation. So how do we apply this to our lives? I have one application, one point, one thought process, and just one thing in that I want all of you to take home with. Today's application is to think like a pregnant woman. Okay? Do that. Let's pray. Dear God, please help us to be like pregnant women. No, I'm serious. It's actually to think like a pregnant woman. I want all of you to think like pregnant women. So I have not yet been pregnant, so I don't know too much about it, but I know a little bit. And one of the things that I know is that right when you find out you're pregnant, you start taking prenatal vitamins. You go to your doctor, make sure everything's okay, and you stop eating certain foods, right? So you can't have sushi, you can't have deli meats, and there's all these things. There isn't this one-to-one correlation that if you eat this, then it will wreck your baby. In the providence of God, some women like are even on drugs and smoking, and their babies turn out healthy. So yes, there's general safety precautions, but there isn't exact one-to-one. But there are things that you just shouldn't eat. There are things that you shouldn't do. If you're pregnant, should you go, snowboarding? Would you? I don't know. Should you go skydiving? Should you play football? Like, probably not. The reason why I'm saying be pregnant women, Cornerstone, is because pregnant women are always living and thinking for two. They're always living and thinking for two. here and here. When I think about a pregnant woman, she can eat whatever the heck she wants and enjoy her ice cream and her sushi and whatever, but she chooses not to joyfully because of the concern of her child. She could go snowboarding and, I don't know, like extreme sports if she happens to be that kind of person or whatever. Like, there's all these safety precautions that you shouldn't do. I haven't read the books because I'm not a pregnant woman. But there's things that you just shouldn't do. But they have all the right and the liberties to do that. But they don't. Because they care for the welfare of their child. They're always thinking and living for two people, not for themselves. And you know what happens? They give up. They actually end up being the loser, don't they? Do pregnant women compromise? Like, okay, like, baby. Like, half of the week I won't eat these bad things and the other half I will. Like, you know, these prenatal vitamins are annoying and to swallow and I'm not good at that, but all right, fine. Sometimes, but like on the weekends, I won't. It's just purely 100% dying to oneself in order to benefit the other. Complete love, sacrifice. We're celebrating Mother's Day today. Yes, some mother relationships are broken, but at least from what I've seen and, like, you know, why so many people get happy about it is that mothers, more than, frankly, anybody, have shown what it truly means to sacrificially love. And I think it's appropriate for us to be talking community today on Mother's Day. Because they love, they just love, and they do it when they die to themselves in order that they can benefit you. So can we keep this in our mind, to think like pregnant women, to be living for two people, for be thinking for two, choosing your actions and your decisions for two, not having number one on up here, but dropping yourself down, looking at the neighbors and your friends and your church community who you're sitting around to, regardless of how annoying or difficult they may be, and saying your joy in Christ is more important than my liberties and freedom. When I think about Christ, he blows every single mom in the world combined out of the water. Mother's love is like worthless compared to Jesus, right? Something that one of my favorite pastors, Kevin DeYoung, tweeted this morning. He said, this month we'll celebrate mothers, next month we'll celebrate fathers, and for the rest of the year, we'll celebrate how much greater Jesus' work is than any of theirs combined. Jesus was God. We talk about me being 100% right, this person being 100% wrong about whatever, smoking, clubbing, blah, 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 all these gray area things, and like, fine, I'll do it. Jesus is God himself. We were wrong 100% of the time, and he chooses to sacrifice. He chooses to say, I am God, I made you, I can blow you apart, but I will lower myself and serve and love you. And what did he, you know, Pastor Hojin preached on Jesus washing the disciples' feet a couple weeks ago, and what does he say at the end of that? Do as I have done to you. Go and wash other people's feet. Go be 100% right and still die to yourself in joy because of how much you love the other person. Jesus was God himself and he chose to sacrifice and to give. You know, the more we become like Jesus, I think the more we in here and the world will look upon the church and really have those fuzzy wedding feelings. Like, wow, that is so awesome how much they love each other. It's not going to happen when our programming gets better. It's not going to happen when staff and LT go on a million retreats and, like, come up with cool banners and, like, taglines. It's not going to happen merely by F&F attendance and how many times you went to CG when you were tired and you didn't want to. It's going to happen when we start becoming more like Christ, when we start sacrificing in joy for one another. Jesus lived to serve and obey God, greatest commandment number one, and he loved to the point of death the neighbor, number two. So that's my hope and our call for us. We're going to be going over this vision. What we want to be a healthy family. We want to be a healthy church. The reason why we say family on purpose is because that's what we are. And I think health starts at once you start looking at each other and know you're sacrificing so much for me because of how much you love me. And it's not because we just do this because, like, oh, that's the right thing to do, but it's because what Jesus did. And wholeheartedly, we as Cornerstone Church try to strive to do exactly what he did, to be exactly the way that he is. As a benediction today, I just want to pick up from right where we left off. We ended in chapter 14 on verse 23, and the next verse is the beginning of chapter 15. And it's just a beautiful exhortation from the Apostle Paul that, I couldn't say any better, and I would love for this to be our final prayer. You also can read along up there on the screen. So hear the benediction. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Amen. Go in peace.